All right, good morning. Let's open once again in our Bibles to Matthew 22 and 1 John chapter 4. Matthew 22 and 1 John chapter 4. We'll start with 1 John 4 first. First John 4. All right, 1 John chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 7. There it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And then it says, for God is love, one of the more famous verses in the Bible that sometimes is misused. Verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, 1 John 4, but let's go back to Matthew 22 here for just a moment. Matthew 22, and you have a young man coming and asking the Lord about the great commandments in the law. And Jesus said in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pause there for a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to a subject this morning that gets a lot of attention as well as a lot of misuse. I pray, Father, we might relegate our opinions to the Word of God here this morning in these things. We pray You'd help us in a day when much of the Bible has been hijacked into falsehood. I pray that You'd help us, Lord. We pray for somebody here that's never trusted Christ this morning, that You might help them to see their need for a Savior that lives forever and grants eternal life. And Father, we just pray that You might grant us liberty to speak this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in both those passages, you have a subject that's representative of one of the royal themes of the Bible. In both of those passages, you have a passage about love. The first one says that God is love, among other things. And there's more in the passage than that. But It sets forth one aspect of God's nature. That is not the only aspect of God's nature, because God is also a consuming fire. He's other things, but God is love. And the other passage verifies and verbalizes that man should love the Lord his God with all of his heart and soul, mind, and strength. Now, love is not just one of the royal themes of the Bible, it's also one of the great themes in the sense of just how often it's highlighted. Over 600 times in the Bible mentions love and it expounds on what love is and various other things. For instance, the very first time that love shows up in the Word of God, it shows up with Abraham loving Isaac. And in that respect, as you know in Genesis 22, that is a type of God the Father loving His Son, Jesus Christ. And eventually, they go out, those two go up Mount Moriah, and there's something previews what happens at Calvary, where God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So the first time love is used, that is the message from that first usage of love. The second usage of the word love shows up when Isaac is said to love Rebecca. Once again, Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ, loving the body of Christ, the church. And so the first two times, a very elevated, a very non-earthly view of what love really is. It gives you an elevated idea. It's a great theme in the Word of God. Love is also an ennobling theme. And by that I mean that God loved man, the crown of His creation. Bible never says that God loves cats and dogs, pot-bellied pigs, and gophers. I'm sorry, it doesn't, you may, but it doesn't say that God does. God reserved his love for the very crown of his creation, man, distinguishes man from the brute creation. And at the same time, man is given the capacity to love. And I'm sorry, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but your poodle doesn't love you like a person loves you. That's part of the brute creation. And so man is not just a brute creation. Man is given the capacity to love, also to think, to reason, to comprehend words, ideas. I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to converse with your dog or your cat or your guinea pig. And if you do, we may well put you in a rubber room because it's not going to be the same. You have the opportunity to communicate and understand, to conceptualize high intellectual things in your mind, especially about God. But it's an ennobling theme in Scripture. It's also distinguishing. It's also dignifying in the sense that man loves God as no cat or dog or dolphin can. The brute creation has instincts. But while we may have instinctive things in our own hearts and minds, we have to commit our minds and hearts to understanding some things. And you're given that understanding so you can love God. Man is also called to love other men. I mean, love thy neighbor as thyself, it says. I'm sorry, once again, puppies need their mama dog, and little chickies need their mama chicken. But they don't love mama chicken and mama dog the way we're called to love our mothers and fathers. That's a distinctively human trait. We are called to love our wives. And I'm sorry, the gooses or the owls or whatever they are that mate for life, it's not the same. It's not the same. We're called to love. We love our children in a way that nobody understands, that the brute creation doesn't. We're called to love family, to love friends, right things, and so on and so forth. And so love is an elevating, grand theme in the Word of God. Now the problem enters with the fact that unfortunately, man and frankly, many Christians have often hijacked, commandeered the Bible's theme of love. They misappropriate it. It's abused, it's misused, it's wrested, and it's exploited. For instance, I've told you already the first two times that love is used in the Bible. The third time the word love is used in the Bible, it's Isaac loving Esau because Esau made really good venison. I just want to say it emphasizes four times in that passage that Isaac loved Esau for his venison. Now that's not right. Anybody here knows that's not right. It shows you that while love can be an ennobling thing, there's also an aspect to it that's corrupted because man's fallen. By the way, the fourth time love is used in the Bible, it's Laban exploiting Jacob's love for Rachel to give him Leah. Sneaky, sneaky. That's not what love's supposed to be. But it shows you that there's a corrupt element that can enter in if you're not careful. The last Old Testament verse regarding love is Judah profanes her relationship with God by loving idols. That's all the way in Malachi. The last verse in the Bible in the book of Revelation that mentions love has to do with those folks outside the city loving a lie. So the Bible gives you a forewarning that while as grand as love may be, there's also a corrupted, pollutive element that enters into it if it's not carefully watched. And so I'd like to preach about that for a little while this morning, because what I can say about this is we started with the verse that says God is love. And again, there's lots of preaching in that because God is not just love. But I can say this in short. I can say that man has for many years now basically made love God. Nowadays, love is commandeered, hijacked, misappropriated, exploited in all ways, so that anything somebody desires to pursue, any passion they desire to fulfill, any affection, licit biblically or illicit biblically, is just fine, because essentially, instead of God being love, they've made love God. Now, I got just not got news for you. Love is not God. So I'd like to bring something forth to you, since there is no theme that modern society has more idealized and dignified and, again, misappropriated. There is no greater theme that they have done that to than love. It's the world is always a pollutive element, but they have polluted the idea. And with that has come the idea that anything somebody truly loves, boy, if they have the passion for it, it's always a good thing. And no, it's not, because love is not God. So let me, I don't want to be a negative Nelly here just prior to Thanksgiving, because actually this should elevate a Christian and edify a Christian for the things that he is called to love. But I'd like to preach to you for a little while on the other side of love here this morning, because while the Bible elevates it as highly as I've spoken to it already, while God is love, again, there's context in that and all those things, it is also true that the Bible also bears witness to the fact that there is another side of love that, you know, you have to keep the pollutive elements out. Let me preach to you about that for a little while, the other side of love. Let me take you, first of all, by the way, I'll just let you know that there's a verse that says this. It says 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Don't go there. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In all things, a Christian should be concerned about the truth, as is found in the Bible, right? Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 2. I have a few comments to make along the way here as major points, and I'll expand upon them. There's a ton more to be said that could be said, and we won't have time, of course, to say them all this morning, but this is not intended to be completely exhaustive. It's intended to forewarn, to ready a Christian, to let him acknowledge that the world is desperately after us to go after their stuff. The lures are constantly being dangled. The carrot is constantly over our heads trying to lead us in a certain direction. And love is almost always the theme. Your passions, your affections, what you long for, what you want, is always the thing that responds to the dangling glitter that has a hook in it that can trap you. And so let me preach to you for a little while about this. Now, the first point here, Ephesians chapter 2, is written to saved people, but it also acknowledges where saved people were when they were lost. It says in 2:1, "And you, Christians, hath he quickened, saved, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past," now that is dead in trespasses and sins, that's where you were, "wherein in time past you walked." You walked in death in trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world. There is a ton of stuff to unpack in these verses. I don't have time to unpack it all. "According to the prince of the power of the air," something else when you were lost led you. The world, the devil, and it's going to tell you about the flesh here in a second. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh." Okay, we've already seen the world, we've seen the devil, and now here's the flesh. Those are the three enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. "Among whom," verse 3, "we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Notice in verse 3, you first of all have the lusts of our flesh, and then God responded in verse 4 with great love wherewith he loved us. I just want you to see, just as in a passing moment, that lusts preceded love. And I will take the opportunity to say, first of all, the other side of love is the fact that it is often misidentified. It is often misidentified. All of us saved people here had experience first as unsaved people. If you're saved, you once were lost. Right now, you may have been 6 years old when you got saved. And so you probably didn't sow sin as deeply. It probably didn't ingrain in your character as deeply as for others here. But still, anybody that's saved had a history before of being lost. They had life experiences. If you got saved in adulthood, you have a ton of life experiences of what you did and what you said and what you were when you were lost. You had a history before being saved. I say that to say all saved people have a history as lost people. That means we were in the world before we were saved. We were under the devil's world system before we were in the spirit. We were in the flesh before we ever knew anything about the love of God. And that is to say that we all experienced things lost before we were saved. We experienced things that were wrong, sinful, before we were right. We experienced things that were defiled before we got sanctified. And so I'm saying this, that to say this. You notice in verse 3, we, before we were saved, walked in the lusts of our flesh. Lust. And I say that to say this. I say that to say the world still misidentifies lust as love. One of the things that you should know about love is that it is often misidentified as something else, or something else is misidentified as it. To this hour, the world still misidentifies lusts as love. Okay? The devil still sells lusts as love. All of the cinematic issues of movies, all of the novel themes of romances, all of those things essentially take love and try to sell it as lust. They're trying to sell, rather, it's the other way, they try to sell lust as love. And that's not, they're not the same thing. Often, Christians are as ignorant of the difference as anybody else because they're not taught the Bible. Let me just remind you of something here. You saw how strong the passage was in Ephesians. Let me just run some verses or partial verses past you. I'm only trying to prove a point. I'm trying to give you the fact that I have grounds and authority to say what I'm saying about folks, about the world and the flesh and the devil trying to put over upon you as love what is actually simply sensual, low, polluted lust. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But the flesh lusts. Says in Titus 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Talking about in the lost life, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But serving diverse lusts. That goes along with Ephesians 2. It says in James 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? I'm not talking about the war in Ukraine so much as the wars among Christians and among people. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. 1 Peter 1 says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. There's folks that think they're in love that are not in love, they're in lust. And that is pretty much how we lived as lost people. If you remember if you were five or six, you have a tough time with it, and maybe it never, you know, registered as being something like that for you as a six-year-old. But if you were ever in college, if you ever were 20, if you were ever 25 before you got saved, you know full well that you operated in your lusts. It says in 1 Peter 4 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. I say that simply to say that lust is often misidentified as love when it's not. You should just be aware that in this world there is an imposter that wants all your passion and all your zeal. The world is its pimp. I'm sorry. And the flesh desires it. And the world longs for it. And it draws you. And that is not love. That is lust. It's often misidentified. Now, the second thing I can say is this. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There's a lot to digest here because the Bible covers, like I said, there's 600 occurrences of the word love in the Bible of one form or other. But we can get our teeth into it here this morning, and I hope you will. Look in Matthew chapter 6. It's a dangerous day. It's perilous times. A lot of you here, a lot of us have children, grandchildren. And so, again, the parent is left to protect. And you need to be on your guard. Look in Matthew chapter 6 and go down to verse 5 and just notice something simple here. When thou prayest, he says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love, notice love, to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. They like public display. I just want to say that one of the negative sides to love is that it can be very vain. It can be very petty. Here is somebody who prays, but he likes to pray standing up where everybody can see him. He likes to go somewhere public so he can put on display his spirituality. And the Bible says that he loves it. Love can be very vain. It can be very petty. It says in another place that they love salutations in the marketplace. It says they go in long clothing. They love that clothing. That we often simply love them that love us. Well, that's pretty easy, right? That's pretty petty. You know, I love a guy that really loves me. And boy, he always has something really nice to say to me, so I really have something nice to say to him. What happens if he doesn't say anything nice to you? It's pretty petty, pretty vain, don't you think, that you will only be nice to somebody that's nice to you? You know, it goes on to say in another place that favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. Everybody knows that, you know, people have a certain desire to be attractive, beauty. Men don't call it beauty. Ladies call it beauty. And so most ladies spend some time trying to show us their best side. And men, meanwhile, desire to be buff and cut and ripped and all that kind of stuff. Why? Well, in the end, all flesh is as grass. The barbed wire tattoo soon becomes a chain link fence and then becomes, it gets kind of floppy there. The wire's not tight anymore. And those things are in vanity, right? I'm saying that love, all these things are said that men are said to love them. They can be very vain and petty things. Bible says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. What's more vain than that? And yet, that is one of the controlling passions of our day. That's one of the great faults of mankind. It's what even some Christians urge men to do. Love yourself. Take time for you. It's all about you. No, it's not. You're being duped. It can be very vain. It can be very petty. The love of money is the root of all evil, it says. And that's why, you know, with this, the fact that love can be petty, that's why men will jump aboard fashion trains and fad trains. And some fashions and fads are harmless. But who hasn't heard somebody say, oh, this something or another is to die for? That's a little far, don't you think? I know it's just words, but you know, you say it long enough and before you know it, you're real preoccupied with something. Who doesn't know that folks are preoccupied with things? Who here doesn't know somebody that collects things, lots of things, and they're kind of preoccupied and focused on collecting those things, and in the end, it's just kind of dumb. Who would have thought that there would be a day where something called fantasy football or fantasy sports, I mean, it's one thing to love to watch a game, but boy, it's another thing to spend a great deal of hours during your week doing fantasy football where you have mock drafts and everything, and you keep the score of all the people that are scoring touchdowns and kicking field goals and all that kind of stuff because, you know, you have a fantasy football team put together. There are folks that spend thousands upon thousands of dollars and spend an innumerable amount of time doing fantasy football. They don't even have the joy of watching a real football game. It's fantasy football. I think about Isaac and Esau. And once again, Isaac loved Esau for his venison. Pretty petty, don't you think? What a strange thing to be said of a father. Four times in one passage, he loved Isaac, or Isaac loved Esau for the venison that he fixed him. You say, what are you saying? It can be very vain. It can be very petty. I can say this as well. Since we're talking about Isaac and Esau, go over to Genesis 25 real quick. Genesis 25. Okay, I've said two things. You should know that the other side of love is that it can be misidentified. The second thing is that it can be very vain and very petty. Here in Genesis 25, I'll read you what we've been talking about here. 25:28, where it said, and Isaac loved Esau. Think about it. He loved him for this reason. Four times in the passage. Because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. I want to just say that one of the things you see there is that this kind of love can subvert priorities. Here Isaac has two sons. They're twin boys. And he has chosen a favorite over the other for something as petty as the meat that he's able to cook. Now, can you see how that might subvert the happiness of the home? If one parent has one favorite twin boy and the other parent has the other favorite twin boy for differing reasons, this is not going to end happy. I just want you to see that it can subvert priorities. Let me give you some other examples real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If you're serving money, you're not serving God. One thing subverts the other. the lesser thing, maybe even the sinful thing, subverts the priority, the most important thing. Can you see that? Matthew 10 says this, "He that loveth father or mother more than me," Jesus Christ, "is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And that's the great test that Abraham went through, where the Bible says that Abraham loved his son Isaac, and for obvious reasons. And so the Lord tested him and said, "Well, you loved me before you loved him, and I gave him to you. And I've made promises through him. So now I want you to take Isaac up and offer him for a burnt offering on Mount Moriah." And we now know, clearly in the light of, you know, 2020 vision, we know that Abraham that day proved the important thing, that he loved God more than he loved his child. And in the end, that's what God did for us. He loved us enough that he sacrificed his son for our sins. Right? Okay, that being the case, I mean, but can you see that this can upend priorities? I mean, what if Abraham decided he just couldn't do it and he didn't have to do it after all? But what if he had said, "No, I just can't do that," because in the end he didn't love God more than he loved Isaac? Well, that messes up an awful lot of the Bible. I'm saying that to simply say that you have to be careful, because if there's something that's true, God has priorities in order. We just read it a little while ago. "Thou shalt," the first and great commandment, "thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength." And then the second is, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You're not to love your neighbor more than you love God. And where you love your neighbor more than you love God, things have been subverted, turned on their heads, and things are not going to be right. That's why joy is, first of all, is Jesus, others, and then you, right? Where you put you first, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, "men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud." They have subverted God's order of things, and nothing's right. If you're number one and Jesus is number two and other men are number three, or Jesus is number three and other men are number two, you have a messed up situation. God cannot bless that. It's not going to be blessed. I'm telling you, if you're not careful what you love, love can subvert everything and mess everything up. Every ruined life that I have ever counseled, every shipwreck in the Christian life or out that I've ever seen, any mess that I've ever had, either the blessing or the cursing of trying to help somebody square away, has been a mess up, has been a shuffling of priorities. Because number one's not number one, and number two's not number two, and number three's not number three. They've shuffled them so that they're all jumbled. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if you just want a general thing about Christian troubles, lost people troubles, that's the key. Spiritual troubles, that's the key. Keep first things first and second things second and on down the line. Because where those things are shuffled, then what you love can subvert everything, turn it all on its ear, and everything comes crashing out of the cabinets because it's not right. And so you say, you know, the world says, well, you know, just try a little bit of everything because a little never hurt. Nothing untruer, if that's a word, has ever been said. Because what if you try a little and you like it? And the more you try it, the more you like it. I mean, you get to liking it a lot, and before you know it, you love it. Before you know it, you prioritize it. Before you know that, you got a habit, you got a thing, you got a preoccupation, you got a problem, and soon it's bigger than the other big things in your life. Soon it's bigger than God. Soon it's bigger than marriage. Soon it's bigger than your children whom you bore through your own loins. And everything's messed up because you chose to love that little thing. It can upset priorities. It can upend priorities. It can subvert priorities. It can be very vain. it can be misidentified. Again, cinematically, in movies, in novels, anything you set your heart to, you got to follow your heart. Oh, whatever you're passionate about, that's you. Be true to you. And I mean, you know, by the time you watch the movie, they brought in the orchestration, and they have had touching scenes, and people have cried tears, and there have been sacrifices made. Never mind that some of those sacrifices may have been something wrong to sacrifice. But I mean, by the time it's over, cinematically, the way men can construct stories, by the time it's over, all love is good love. No, it's not. No, it's not. It can subvert. I can say this as well. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11. And right away it starts. We all know Solomon's failures, and none of us here would approve, I'm sure. Probably there's no men here that would even approve. 1,000 wives, really? Anyway, not if you have any sense. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved. Notice he loved them. Loved many strange women. Talking about strangers, aliens, not Israelites. Okay, that's what that means. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall ye come in, they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Okay, I just want to say it's very obvious. If you're not careful what you love, it can turn your heart. Now, by all stretches, what Solomon did was excessive. I mean, really? 1,000 wives? Okay, no man can do that, right? But at the same time, you can see that his love in the end turned his heart. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in there that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so where somebody grows to love the world, they love it, love not the world, and you start loving the things in the world. I'm not talking about your health, I'm not talking about your grandkids, but I'm talking about the things of the world. If you're not careful, once again, those things enter and subvert everything else. It can turn the heart, the world, the flesh, and the devil being the god of this world. The world incessantly teases, lures, casts that shiny lure out into the water, and it keeps flashing past your face. And furthermore, there are thousands of lures. There are thousands of other lures falling into the water, so almost to the point that it's very difficult not to latch on to one of them. You say, what's the point? The point is it can turn the heart. Think of it this way. Think of some creepy guy hanging around your kids, shadowing them. Or your wife shadowing her. You see him parked down the street a block away, and you find one day that he has binoculars. But he's always on your block. He's creeping on your kids. He's creeping on your wife. Are you going to do anything? Well, sure. But the world can do the same thing with its music, with its entertainment, with TikTok and flip-flop and Instagram and whatever other thingamahoochies are out there. And, you know, parents hand their 12-year-old kid a $500 cell phone and say, go at it, bud. You get a TV in their own room, computer in their own room. After all, who needs a computer when you got a cell phone? And it just kind of let it go. Do I need to just say who the creepy guy is? The creepy guy is there all the time. I'm simply saying it can turn the heart. It can turn the heart. Social media, entertainment, education. Who has access? Who tries to teach your children spiritual themes without you watching? A lot of people. A lot of people. Walt Disney included. Just because it's a Disney movie doesn't mean it's right. I simply say that to say it can turn the heart. It can turn your heart. How much more a immature heart? So let me add this to it further. Go back, if you will, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We've said so far, I'm trying to convince you that the Bible represents love as not an all-positive thing. There is a polluted aspect to it that men partake in. Love can be misidentified. It can be very vain. It can be very petty. And even in the vanity and the pettiness of it, it can carry somebody away. Somebody can become so preoccupied with their beauty or their build or some other thing that they're completely carried away by it. It runs their lives. It can upend, it can subvert priorities. It can turn the heart. Then there's this 2 Samuel, and I know that y'all know this story. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. Let me just read the first few verses here. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Notice that he loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon and had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou being a king's son lean from day to day? By the time this is over, Jonadab convinces Amnon to pretend he's sick. So Tamar will come in and try to feed him soup. Then he's got her where he wants her. Okay? And so down in verse 14, in that scenario, he then forced her. Okay? You know what that means. Okay? But would you notice back in verse 2 that Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar? It said he loved her in verse 1. Now, everybody here knows that what went on here was illicit. It was illicit because she was his half-sister. It was illicit because he forced her. Plainly. Right? Okay? That said, 13:1, he loved her. And for the world so often, and then for the flesh that's convinced to follow it, it's all that matters. The licitness or the illicitness of it is irrelevant. That said, the lesson, verse 2, Amnon was so vexed. I want to say that love can be vexatious. You're probably not going to find that on the average Christian bookshelf. Love can be vexing. Now, by definition, vex means to plague, to harass, torment, to afflict. There is even a connection to being a curse with being vexatious. Love can do that. Amnon's love did that. Was Amnon exactly a stable guy here through the passage? Well, no. And that's because he loved something illicit. It vexed him so much that it irritated him, so that by the time it's over, he is absolutely merciless, without conscience. I want to say, got to be careful what you love. And you ought to be careful of what you esteem as love, because the Bible reveals what's not, because that kind of love can be vexatious. It can be a torment. Okay? Everybody here knows that most 14 or 15-year-old, by that I mean people 14 or 15 years old getting married, usually doesn't work very well. You hear an occasional success. Or from an era gone by when 15-year-olds were much more mature than 15-year-olds today, where it might have worked more commonly back, say, in the pioneer era or something like that, right? But everybody's, you know, heard those things. Well, there's a reason why we discourage 15 and 16-year-olds from getting married. Why? They're not ready. They're not emotionally ready, and frankly, they're not even physically fully ready, right? And so anybody that has any sense is going to try to steer a 15-year-old away from becoming totally committed to somebody, you know, when they're 15 years old. Do you know why? Because if you're not ready, it can be vexatious. I have a pastor friend. This was a long time ago. If I said his name, some of you would know it. But don't worry, you know, you don't shift through your mind trying to the Rolodex of your mind and try to figure out who it is, because most of you would never guess. Pastor, he's a Bible-believing preacher. His 16-year-old son fell in love with a girl at school. And she at first didn't want anything to do with him, and then she did, and then she didn't, and they broke up. And he killed himself on the living room couch. Okay? What happened there? Somebody was not ready. And that love was so vexatious. It was a torment. It was a curse. You know, people say, oh, I'd love to be 18 again. Not me. Man, you try to make me, you give me $10 million to go back to my 16th year through the rest of high school, I ain't going. I'll be as poor as Job's turkey. I ain't interested. Because I did. I fell in love about twice. And I'm telling you, you know, it was all wrong. And don't let your imaginations get away, because it wasn't like that. But, I mean, I was emotionally, I was a wreck. Honestly, 3 years deep in college, that's what led me to get right with God. A breakup with a girl. And the first one had wrecked me. I mean, it was a torment. It was something where you lay in bed at night for hours. And I don't mean for a week and a half. I mean for months. I've been there. And you say, well, you're just probably a head case anyway. Probably so. But if I'm that way, what might you be like? Because the reason why is because there are things you're not ready for as a youth. And that kind of love can be a torment. It can be disastrous. Amnon was vexed. And I'll go just to scooge further. Those in an illicit and an unnatural relationship. Did you know that the rates of suicide, proportions of suicide in transgender communities is like sky high? Why? Because it's vexatious. Why is it vexatious? It's unnatural. It's against conscience. It's against the natural law of nature. Sorry, it doesn't happen with cattle. It doesn't happen with puppies. I'm not being mean. I'm saying, I'm only presenting this as a fact that there's another side of love. And there's a reason that folks are in bondage to things, and there are reasons why this is a vexatious thing. It can be vexatious. And again, I mean, you say, well, how do you solve it? Well, it helps when mom and dad are saved and raise the kids right so that they can determine from the Bible what's right. They guide them. They lead them to one day they turn 18 and 20. And if they want advice, they can still come get it. Otherwise, they've been equipped to go out into life and sift through things. If they've learned their lessons, they want to do the right thing instead of play around with illicit love. And if you can make a place like a family where it's right and good with good influence, where you can make a church where it's teaching the Bible and the light is shining bright into the darkness, that's a real positive. That's a real good thing. And then when the kid gets out and he starts scanning through his pool of friends and possible mates for the future, it's better than is presented in a pool of TikTok users, in a pool of Instagram people, because they don't care out there. And they would draw you in a moment into a love that's vexatious. Okay, that's a torment. It's not, you wonder why folks are a little unsettled these days. I'm talking about a little wonky in the head. Well, there's a reason why. They've been playing with their sanity. They play with their sanity in that they make choices that are tormentuous against nature, against conscience. Holy Spirit works on them, reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Meanwhile, other people are shouting in their ears saying, go ahead, go ahead. It's all good. All love's good. No, it's not. You've made love God. And anything you love is something you should have the right to go for, even though it causes you emotional instability and perhaps madness. Look in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 15. I have a second point here out of talking about Amnon. And I don't think you can argue it's vexatious. That kind of love is vexatious. So I want to say this regarding verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. Okay, I just want to say that it can be, that love can be not only superficial, self-serving, unstable, it's also destructive. I mean, who doesn't know somebody that's bounced from man to man or woman to woman or girlfriend to girlfriend or boyfriend to boyfriend or whatever? They just bounce around, bounce back and forth. Well, I thought you loved him. Oh, no, I love him. Well, I thought you loved him a lot. Well, no. What is that? It's unstable. That's a love that's unstable, destructive. By the time this is over, Amnon is absolutely merciless with his half-sister and lets her go out into life in her shame and disgrace and doesn't apparently have a second thought about it. This is love as the world practices it. This is not love. It's lust. It's been misidentified. The world glorifies it. The world markets it. The world cinematically makes it humanistically appealing. And we now mistakenly think that some who practice it are brave, courageous. No. No, it's vexatious. It's self-serving. It's unstable. And like I said, I just tell you once again, just if with some stats, the violence involved, the murder involved, the suicide involved, the self-hurting that's involved. Why do these things happen if it's pure? And the reason is because it's not. You say, well, how do I know it's not? The Bible says it's not. It's really just that. It can be superficial. It can be self-serving. It is lusts unchained. It is fallen nature unbridled. And your fallen nature was never supposed to be unbridled. It's supposed to be double bridled. It is undisciplined. It is ungoverned. It is a disaster waiting to happen. Look, if you will, I'm quickly closing this up, but just real quickly, Judges chapter 14. 6 points so far. Love I'm talking about is misidentified. It's vain and petty. It upends priorities. Upends, overthrows, subverts. It can turn the heart. It's vexatious. It's destructive. It can be self-serving, totally superficial, totally changeable. Judges chapter 14, and go down to verse 16. Judges 14, 16. We're talking about Samson here. Everybody knows Samson had a problem. He had a problem with the floozies. He had a bad disease. He had a floozy problem. And he just kept going back to it over and over again. But 14, and notice verse 16. Samson's wife wept before him. This is somebody he's going to marry. She's not his wife yet. And said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people." He had said, "You know, if you can tell my riddle, I'll get all you guys a bunch of clothes and stuff." And these are the Philistines, the Lord's enemies. And because they couldn't figure out his riddle, they got his wife to figure out his riddle. And so she cried and wept. And she said in verse 16, she said, "And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost not hate me. Dost thou not hate me and lovest me not? Don't you love me?" Look that this didn't just happen with her. Look in 16, chapter 16, verse 4. He now goes and falls in love with a gal named Delilah. You're very familiar with that. It came to pass, verse 4, afterward, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Same thing happened with Delilah. None of the Philistines could figure out how Samson had such great strength. And so they said, "You have to find out why he has such great strength." And so she tried. And he told her a few things, and the things he was telling her, was he was lying to her. So down in verse 15, she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." All she's trying to do is trap him. She's trying to exploit him so that the Philistines can capture him. And both those women say the same thing. "You don't love me." Can you see that it can be exploitative? Love can be exploitative. Who hasn't seen a TV show or a movie where somebody who made a mistake and got exploited in, you know, either extorted money or got an action that, you know, that because they had something hanging over their heads? It can be exploitative. All love is good love? No, it's not. And love is not God, because God does not exploit you. And if you sense that once the world gets its fingers into you, once it gets the pry bar and the fulcrum set, it's going to use it every time to manipulate your behavior. Good reason to stay away from booze. It's a good reason to stay away from dope. It's a good reason to stay away from a lot of things. Because once it gets its fingers in the cracks and attains a hole, it's going to try to pry the crack open. And you don't need that. Okay, I have one last thing to say, and then I'll be done this morning. Look in Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. I have loved you, saith the Lord, but ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now I can tell you this. I can add a New Testament swing to this. God commendeth his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, how many Americans have walked right past the commendation of that love, the ultimate expression of love, a father giving his son, the son in turn willingly laying down on a cross and dying, and then taking his life again 3 days later? All those things. What greater love could somebody want? What greater manifestation? What other convincing thing could be done? And yet, how many Americans, not even talking about the world yet, because we're thinking when we can then expand it out to them, have heard that message and walked right past it? God said, I've loved you, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Okay? Love can be overlooked. The greatest of all loves can be overlooked. It can be taken for granted. Oh, the theme in the world. Oh, the movies. Oh, the star-crossed lovers who, oh, Romeo and Juliet. They both died. Oh, they never got to fulfill their love. Oh, Titanic. I never saw the movie. Just so you know, I never did. I know the storyline. There they go, sinking into the depths. Their love, unrequited. All the cinematic drama, theater. Oh, what a tragedy. Two people who were intended to be soulmates. But as two ships in the night, they passed and there was a wave or something and they never met. Oh, unrequited love. What a horrible thing. All the girls go, right? It's true. Because to them, it's the worst thing in the world. Yet, God is love. And God commendeth his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to a fallen, corrupted people, dead in sins and filled with transgression by nature, you know, he gives them, he writes them a volume of a book, 1,000, 1,200, 1,300 pages, depending on your print and how many notes are in there, to give you a blueprint for living life and for loving as well as living and dying and working and being moral and raising children and keeping priorities straight, all those things. And men walk right past it. He bestows it upon us out of his goodness. He gives us his very best, his only begotten Son, who gave us his very best. And still, God commended his love unto us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. I've loved you, and yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Walk right past it. Right? All right? It can be overlooked. It can be taken for granted. The greatest of all loves, the most profound, the profoundest of all loves, it can be walked right past. And like I said, all the girls in the theater, you know, they're all busted up over the fact that the dork and the dingus didn't meet up and make babies. And yet, people by the multitudes of hundreds of thousands going to hell. All the while, there's the verse. There's the verse in the end zone. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We just decided here of recent days that we had money to go ahead and put up the billboards again for a couple weeks. So there it is. Will anybody do something with it? We don't know. But they should. but they should. See, I'm just saying there's another side of love. And love is not God. But I know this, God so loved the world, and he loved you enough to die for your sins, to bleed and suffer the cruelest, not just of reproaches, but the cruelest of tortures. Think about being skinned alive and then hung up naked to suffocate. And he didn't have to do it at all. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to give it because I have the power to take it again. And these people, this guy doesn't have a chance without me. It's either me pay his debt in hell or he has to go. I'll pay his debt. I'll die. I'll go to hell and get up out of the grave for him because I have the power to. He's going to go and stay forever. He gave us his very best. Love is not God, but God is love. And he tells you what love is, which loves are commendable, and which loves are right, and which loves aren't. And you are a soup sandwich when it comes to being a mess. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't have the slightest clue what to love without this book. You just don't know. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray here this morning your mercies.